turn this afternoon to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Some weeks ago, we were in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, looking at the whole matter of spiritual gifts. You can see some similarity with this passage and that passage. It talks about the members of the body. And back then, we were looking at the whole matter of spiritual growth, the key to spiritual growth. Part of what it means for the church to grow is for believers, each member of the body, to put to use his or her spiritual gifts. And I want to veer from that passage this afternoon to come to this passage, only because what we are doing is continuing to look at the various gifts that are cited in the New Testament, the various spiritual gifts that God has given to his church. Last time, what we saw mainly were spiritual gifts in the form of personnel. And we looked at the whole matter of pastor, teachers, prophets, evangelists. And this afternoon, we want to look at spiritual gifts in terms of enablements, in terms of endowments that God has given us. So let me begin by saying this. The Bible teaches in such places as Luke chapter 1, verse 74, Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, that one of the purposes for which God saved us, for which he redeemed us, is that we might serve him. Luke chapter 1 verse 74, that we being delivered from the hands of our enemies might serve him. The Thessalonian Christians, when they were saved, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And that being the case, every serious-minded believer in Christ will want to pay careful attention to the whole matter of his or her spiritual gift. For one reason or another, many believers never get involved, actively involved in the service of the Lord. And among the various reasons is that they are in doubt or they are ignorant as to what they are able to do. In short, they are ignorant concerning their spiritual gift. They are at a loss as to where precisely they fit as far as their usefulness in the body of Christ is concerned. And a consideration of these matters leads us then to ask the question, what are the various gifts that God has given us? Once again, and it bears repeating for us to put things in perspective, what is a spiritual gift? We can define it as follows. It is an endowment or enablement given by God to every believer so as to equip him or her to serve God in some specific way. It is an endowment, that is something given. It is an enablement, an empowering, we might say, given by God to every believer so as to equip him or her to serve God in some specific way. And with the qualifier, of course, that such service is effected with relative ease, with enjoyment, and with efficiency. In fact, right in that expression, we find a key, a clue as to whether we have a particular gift or not. Do we carry out our particular function with some measure of ease? Is it something we enjoy doing? Are we efficient at it? Those are pointers to our spiritual gifts. We learn from Scripture that, without exception, every single Christian has at least one. There are Christians who have more than one. No Christian, no believer has all the gifts. If that were the case, then that believer would be, you know, a standalone, not needing the rest of the body. After all, he or she has everything. So every believer has at least one. Some have more than one, but no one believer has all the gifts. And God's purpose for spiritual gifts, even as we read in our text this afternoon, is that they be used for the good of the church and for the glory of God. We can reverse that, put God first, for the glory of God and for the good of the church. So the question comes down to this: what have you identified as your spiritual gift? Naturally, this triggers the question, as I said earlier, what are the various gifts and how may I determine what particular gift is best suited to me? What gift has God given me? So let's look at the various gifts. Again, you know where to find them. Romans chapter 12, 3 to 8, we have just read. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, verse 28, chapter 14, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. We looked last time at the gift of teaching, and I think that's where we had stopped. We looked at the gift of prophecy, the gift of apostleship. We don't have apostles today, pastor teachers. Now, in verse 7 of Romans chapter 12, we have the gift of service. And the gift of service is generally regarded as being synonymous with the gift of helping mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. In the Greek New Testament, there are two words which are used in connection with the gift of helping or service. There are the words diakonia, from which we get deacon. And there's another word, the word deacon, of course, that is coming from the Greek word which related to serving tables, waiting at tables. And then there's the word antilempsis, which means, or it's derived from the Greek word, which means to come to the aid of, to take a firm hold on someone so as to help or to take a burden off someone. That particular word is the word that's used of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, verse 28, which speaks of the Holy Spirit as being our helper. The Holy Spirit helps us, the Bible says, in our infirmities, because we do not know what to pray, how to pray as we ought. The gift, this particular gift of service or of helping, as it is found in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, how do we define it? It is the God-given ability to render any kind of service, practical service, and we could add temporal support and assistance so as to enable others to devote more time and attention to their spiritual ministries. And we could say here, by that definition, that the gift of helps or helping, the gift of service, we would classify as an auxiliary gift. It's a helping auxiliary gift. One commentator puts it like this: it is the special ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to invest the talents they have in the life and ministry of other members of the body, thus enabling the person helped to increase the effectiveness of his or her spiritual gifts. So you notice right away that when we talk about the gift of service, we are talking about areas of service that are not directly related to what we would call speaking gifts, like preaching and so on, exhortation and so on. These are auxiliary gifts. These are gifts that God has given to believers in the church so as to come alongside those who are in a direct spiritual ministry so that they can best serve the Lord in that spiritual capacity. And there is in the church such a veritable gift as helping, in which, as I said, we are called, those who are gifted in this area are called to an auxiliary role. Their function is to attend to the physical, temporal aspect of the church's ministry to enable those in a more spiritual ministry to better perform their particular task. So let's look in Scripture at some examples of this ministry at work. And perhaps the most vivid example we have of the gift of helping is found in Acts chapter 6. The early church, you'll recall, had been experiencing phenomenal growth. And like many a blessing, this particular blessing brought its own set of challenges. Because we read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, "Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose among the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." One of the blessings of the first century church is that it was a diverse church. It was not just a Jewish church. People from all walks of life. There were Greek-speaking Jews, Gentiles, people from different nationalities. And what was happening here as the church grew, when it came to the benevolence program, there were some who were complaining that their widows were not being taken care of. And this was a distracting situation, as you can imagine, because when we have situations like that in a church, it's very easy, it's a very delicate situation. The peace can be disturbed. Things can become real out of order, so much so that we find they had to come up, verses 2 and 4, the apostles had to come up with a strategy to deal with this particular crisis, this particular situation. So we read in verses 2 through 4, "The 12 summoned the full number of their disciples and said," here's what the apostles said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." There we have an idea as to what would be involved in the gift of helping or service. It was that of coming alongside the apostles so the apostles could be free to preach the word and give themselves to prayer. Now, let's stop there for a moment. If one has a carnal, worldly mind, if one is not thinking along the lines of God's truth, if one is not thinking biblically, it's very easy to see this particular gift as being non-essential, as being menial, as being insignificant, as being really left to those who can't do anything else. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, this seemed to have been the kind of thinking in the Corinthian church, because when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had to address the church on this matter, because Paul was saying to them, he says in verses 21 to 23 of 1 Corinthians 12, that "I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow abundant honor." Remember the Corinthian church, what was the problem? People were exalting status. And they were elevating, putting people on pedestals. "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." Well, Peter is not as great as Paul, some were saying. And naturally, that kind of thinking led them to an air of superiority when it came to the manifestation of gifts. Some were saying, or the suggestion is, some were saying, "Well, we don't need those who hand out the flyers. We don't need the ushers, really, because after all, the most important thing, the most important people are those who preach the word of God." That is a worldly way of thinking. The Word of God teaches that it is a veritable, bona fide gift that God has given to His church. Here's another example of the gift of helping on display. John Mark, presumably the person who wrote the Gospel of Mark, in fact, we believe that very strongly, he seemed to have had the gift of helping, of service, because according to Acts chapter 13, verse 5, he functioned, the text tells us, he functioned as a helper, as an assistant of Paul and Barnabas as they preached the word of God. Remember when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I had called them." Barnabas and Paul set out for that task, that missionary journey, and there in verse 5 of Acts chapter 13 tells us, and they had John Mark as their helper. Acts chapter 19 verse 22 refers to two men who ministered to Paul as his helpers, Timothy and Erastus. Toward the end of his letters, as in the epistles to the Romans and Colossians, Paul sometimes mentions persons by name who were directly or indirectly his helpers. Some time ago we saw from Colossians chapter 4, men whom he deemed valuable, men who stood around him, men who were helpful to him while he was in prison. Romans chapter 16 verse 2, he highly commends Phoebe as one who exercised a helping role in the church. And here clearly there are some who would say, well, you know, some people take it to an extreme. They say, well, women really have no place of service in the church. It's not true. Because here was a woman, Phoebe, and Paul says of her in Romans chapter 16, verse 2, welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. What was Phoebe? Phoebe was a helper. In fact, the word that's used there is the word from which we get our word deacon. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, we have the ministry of helping on display. There, Paul singles out Epaphroditus as one who ministered to his needs. Think of this. How would Paul have been able to preach? How would Paul be able to preach the gospel so effectively as he did if he did not have people, men and women around him who lent a helping hand, who played a supporting role? And Paul makes exactly that point in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody does not have the same gift. God did not call everyone to preach. God did not call everyone to teach. But he has called some to work behind the scenes to function, as we said earlier, as auxiliaries, as supporters. Just because certain ministries are not seen, just because the effects are not readily recognized, does not mean that the gift is not important. We can think of what's happening in our bodies. There are certain parts we can see, our eyes, they are public, they are visible, our hands. But there are organs, internal organs, that are vital, that are doing their work, that are critical, right? And it's the same with members in the church and gifts that God has given to each. So the gift of helping is a genuine bona fide ministry of the church, a genuine gift of the church, which means it is to be used as unto the Lord for the glory of Christ, for the building up of His church. When it comes to the work of God, never must we then let our minds be influenced by worldly thinking. The fact is, in God's economy, a helping, serving role is one of great honor. And let me illustrate that for you for just a moment. You'll notice that the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, is referred to as a helper. He's referred to as a helper in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 16, verse 26. In John chapter 15, verse 26. In John chapter 16, verse 17. The parakletos, one who is called alongside to help, to lend support. In fact, oftentimes in Scripture, God is referred to as the helper of His people. God is the helper of His people. We see that in Deuteronomy 33, 29, Isaiah 41, verse 10, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, Jesus taught that it is far greater to what? Serve than to be served. Now, how does one know if one has the gift, of helping? What are some activities that would relate to the gift or ministry of helping? I would say the list is endless. The Bible just gives us a generalized expression. Helping helps, or gifts of service. And all kinds of activities would then come under this particular gift. The gift or ministry of helping would embrace such tasks as serving as a treasurer, ushering, maintenance, church repairs, preparing the elements for the Lord's Supper. In other words, all these things serve to take, quote unquote, the burden off those who are given more to the preaching, to the proclamation of the word of God. How do we recognize people with the gift of helpings? How do we recognize the gift of helps in individuals, persons who have this particular gift? Among the things we could say, they are task-oriented. They're task-oriented. There are people who see things that need to be done, and they're not interested. Many times they're not interested in meetings. They're not interested in the fine point of, you know, deliberating. They just want to get to the task. They see a need, they see a task to be done, and they are eager, they are ready to get at it. They have a heart to serve wherever they can, wherever there is a need. They enjoy working behind the scenes. And let me just say this, it takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of grace. It is my judgment, it takes a lot of grace for persons to exercise this particular ministry very well. Because here's the point, if one is oriented to expecting praise and accolades, one is not going to do well in this kind of ministry. One has to enjoy, if need be, working behind the scenes, outside of the limelight, without receiving the accolades, the praises of individuals, and one has to have a servant heart. As we consider this, we see once again the truth that spiritual gifts are not about stardom, they are not about showmanship, they are not about showmanship, they are about service to Christ and his church. It's not a matter of parading oneself. It's not a matter of appearing important. It's not a matter of shining as a star. It's not a matter of gaining visibility. It's not a matter of gaining attention. It is all a matter of service done in the name of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not given for position. They are not given for prestige. They are not given for power. They are given for the performance of ministry. And that takes care of the gift of helps. And just in case somebody will say, and I'll put this as a side note, just in case somebody will say, well, people with the gifts of helps, really, they're not really required to have a high spiritual standard, because after all, they're not preaching the word of God, they're not standing and representing Christ in the proclamation of the word. Therefore, anything goes with the kind of people who do acts of service, who do acts of helps. Now, we can refute that from the word of God. How can we? Go back to Acts chapter 6. Remember the qualifications of the men who were chosen for what we would describe today as diaconal duties for benevolent ministry? Remember what Peter said? He says, choose you out men full of wisdom, men full of good report, who are of good report, men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They were to be men of integrity. They were to be men of deep spirituality. They were to be men of wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And as I said earlier, it takes grace and it takes supernatural endowment. This is not a matter of just doing things for doing things' sake. It is a spiritual gift, which means to be done well, it must be energized by the Spirit of God. It must be done with the right attitude. It must be done joyfully. It must be done in such a way that even when there are no praises, even when there are no accolades, even when there is no recognition, persons do those kinds of tasks. Why? Because at the end of the day, they are doing it for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, his church, for the glory of God. Let's look at the next gift in the lineup. So he talks about, in verse 7, the gift of serving. We'll have to skip over the gift of teaching because we covered that last time in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So let's go on to the next gift, the gift of exhortation. And what is this gift of exhortation? Again, it is that special enablement that God gives to certain believers to, we would say, motivate, encourage, to offer wise counsel to others in the body of Christ. This is a gift that ministers, and not exclusively so, but we would say particularly to those who are in distress, to those who are discouraged, to those who need some kind of uplifting, to those who are lagging in their commitment to Christ. This gift is most effectively exercised in small groups, in one-on-one, person-to-person relationship. What is the qualification for this kind of gift, for the gift of exhortation? Persons should be grounded in the Word of God. If you're going to exhort someone, if you're going to encourage someone, if you're going to lift someone up, then you and I do not have the means in our heads to do that. We have to get material somewhere, and that material comes from where it comes from, the Word of God. How do I know if I have the gift of exhortation? First of all, am I in the Word of God? Do I know the Word of God? Do I love the Word of God? Is the Word of God at work in my own life? And I tell you this, my friends, and I'm not saying it's more effective than the proclamation, the teaching of the Word, but sometimes the way to really minister effectively, or I should put it like this, it is not always from the pulpit. Sometimes what is needed is a one-on-one interaction. Sometimes what is needed is a small group setting where we get up close and personal and we take the Word of God and bring it to bear on persons' lives, the lives of those who are distressed, the lives of those who are discouraged. Let's look at the third gift. It's there in verse 8, the gift of giving. The gift of giving. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. And I'm having a hard time with that throat. What is the gift of giving? The Bible teaches that all believers are to give of their material possessions to the Lord's work. Every believer is obliged to give. It's commanded in Scripture. So that giving is not an option, giving is an obligation, giving is a duty. And what we have to understand, beloved, is that when we give, it's not a favor that we are doing to our local church. We are obliged under God to give. Every member of a church is obliged to give to the Lord, and giving, the Word of God teaches, is to be done how? According to one's ability. It is to be done proportionately. It is to be done according to one's ability. But whereas every believer is obliged to give, when it comes to this matter of giving as a spiritual gift, it means that some believers are endowed with a special capacity to give in extraordinary ways, even above those who are able to give more. As a spiritual gift, it is that special, we would say, exceptional ability the Lord gives to certain believers to contribute their material resources to the work of Christ in a cheerful, liberal way. One commentator puts it like this: it is the ability to give your material goods and financial resources with joy, with eagerness, without any motives that would benefit you. It is to be done with a single motive of sharing your wealth with others to the glory of Christ. If you go to the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you could see there that many in that church had the gift, the disposition of giving, because that was a church that was, we would say, rock bottom poor, dirt poor. And yet here's what the Apostle Paul says: they gave beyond their ability, they gave willingly, they gave beyond their ability. Although poor, they were begging Paul to take from them to give to the church elsewhere. How do you know if you have this gift? It's not hard to detect. In other words, people who have this gift, many times they would we would look and we would say they are risk takers. And they're not giving with any particular motive. They're not giving in order to get. They are giving because God has given them that special disposition whereby they have a free hand, they have an open heart, they are very liberal, they are very cheerful in their giving. They are able to give above and beyond the ordinary. And mark you, it does not necessarily mean that they are wealthy. We have a case in the New Testament. You remember the widow. We are told that how she gave of all her possessions. The Bible tells us she gave a mite. Jesus looked at her and he said to those who were dropping in large sums, he says, "This woman has given more because you," he says, "have given out of your abundance, but this woman has given all that she had." She had a heart for giving. She had a heart for giving. We find that account in Luke chapter 12, verses 41 to 43. The previous reference, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, Paul speaks of the deep poverty of the Corinthian Christians, Macedonian Christians. In verses 3 and 4, he says this: "For I testify that according to their ability, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And what the Word of God is saying here is that all of these gifts are very important for the well-being of the church, for the proper functioning of its ministry. If they are not people to help, then what happens is that the ministry of the Word, the proclamation of the gospel, is stymied. If there are people who don't have the gift of giving, the church functions on money, right? And God has given the church personnel who are disposed with the gift of giving. God has given to some the gift of exhortation. There are people who have that natural aptitude to be exhorters. They come alongside, they can detect people who are hurting, and they are ready, willing, available with the Word of God to offer counsel, to uphold and strengthen a failing believer. We're going to continue in this, but as we continue to look at these, we should be asking ourselves, have I identified my spiritual gift? What is my spiritual gift? Have I identified it, and am I using it? And beyond that, am I using it for the glory of God and for the building up of his church? You see, it's possible to identify our gifts. It's possible to be using our gifts. But then, if it's not being used with the right motive, if those gifts are not being used with the right motive, with the right intent, then we are not functioning, we are not operating as God would have us operate in the body of Christ. May God bless these truths to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.